Good morning, everyone. I should say that there is a creche available if anyone feels the need to take advantage of that, but please don't worry about children making a small noise. There are some pictures up on the screen, hopefully, which will give the younger ones something to look at if they don't like what I'm saying. Perhaps you won't like what I'm saying either. I have to say, it's quite a hard lessons to be learnt in this story, so it won't be a surprise if it is a challenge to many of us. But we're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, my preparation has told me that all the speakers who talk about the Good Samaritan start with a statement like, "The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the most popular, well-known, and compelling stories that Jesus ever told." So I thought I'd better start in the same way. The parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the most popular, well-known, and compelling stories that Jesus ever told. But unfortunately, none of them then go on to say, but to provide any evidence to back that up. So we're going to provide that today. An Argyle community survey. Now, I want you to vote, everyone here has one vote, of what you think is the most well-known of Jesus' parables today. You have one vote. Now, I've made a short list for you. Hopefully they'll come up. There they are. Good. But the short list is this. 1, the Good Samaritan. 2, the lost sheep. 3, the prodigal son. 4, the sower. 5, the two debtors. Or another one. Now, if you don't know any of those, then you're probably not going to vote for the one which you're thinking, well, what's that one about? So anyway, a very quick survey. Hands in the air if you think that number 1 is the most well-known of Jesus' parables. Number 1, the Good Samaritan. Right, let's have a look. Okay, yeah. 2, the lost sheep. There's a few, 3, yeah, okay. 3, the prodigal son. Right, now that's probably winning at the moment. 4, the sower. A few for that. 5, the two debtors. And 6, any other parables? Yes? Feeding of the 5,000? That's not a parable. Well, I think we can agree there then that, okay, I think the vote was there for the prodigal son, wasn't it? So the prodigal son wins, and the Good Samaritan comes second. The one thing I want to say about the two debtors is it certainly isn't pointless. There'll be no more quips like that, you can be assured of. But let's go on to consider the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm sure you can all think of some examples of Good Samaritans today. Now, I don't know who's been onto the beach this summer holidays and enjoyed the summer that we've had, but I want to tell you about a Good Samaritan that we know very well, Pamela in particular. Pamela's niece and her husband were walking along the beach in Northern Ireland a month ago, almost to the day, when they saw 3 children who had been playing in a river which flows in that beach. They've been playing on some inflatables and things, and they've been swept out 50 metres into the sea. Now, Nat dived in and pulled them out of that cold water, one by one. Nat saw those children in a perilous situation, and with the help of another guy who was there, helped them. He was the hero of the hour. He was the main figure on the local television news. Now, I certainly couldn't have done it, and he was, if you like, an example of a modern-day Good Samaritan. But before we go any further, let's go and read the story from Luke's Gospel. Firstly, we're going to read it in 2 parts. Firstly, we're going to read verses 25 to 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." Now, it might be tempting when we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan to ignore these verses of introduction, but they tell us 2 very important things. Firstly, why Jesus told the parable and who he told that parable to. Verse 25. The incident starts when an expert in the law asks a question of Jesus. Perhaps rather than thinking of him as a lawyer, he's perhaps better described as a theologian, since the law that's being talked about is the first 5 books of our Bible. On the face of it, he shows respect to Jesus. He stands up, a sign of respect, and he refers to Jesus as teacher. But the text tells us that he wanted to test Jesus, something that happens to Jesus on several occasions during his life. Maybe his question was, if you like, a way to get Jesus to talk, to try and expose some weakness in Jesus' words that he could exploit. But having said that, the question that he asks is a good question to ask, perhaps one that we can ask ourselves. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or put another way, how can I be sure I'm going to get to heaven? Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question in the story. He gives a counter question in verse 26. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He plays it back to the expert. And that expert comes back with a verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You might say, what a great answer. And you'd be right, it is a good answer. It's straight out of the first five books of the Bible, the thing that he, if you like, he was an expert on. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus tells him he has answered correctly. But let me read it to you again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. How easy is that? Clearly it's very difficult. It's worth thinking that who that was originally said to, the people of Israel in those Old Testament times, of those who it was said to, only two kept it and entered the promised land. Just two. Joshua and Caleb. Very good. Sunday school lesson question number one. So why does Jesus tell the expert that he's correct? At that moment in time, it's not unreasonable to suppose that the expert thinks that Jesus has just said he's going to heaven. But what Jesus has actually said is, do this and you will live. Now for us, Jesus is making a way for us to be able to do that. Now in Luke's gospel, and we haven't gone back and we won't, he's already turned his face to Jerusalem. He's already on his heading to where he's going to die. We don't have to rely on our own strength to do what Jesus is saying here. We can ask Jesus for repentance, and then we're called to follow him. And what better verse, if you like, to show us how we should live than Christians than that one we've just read? Okay, let's go on to the rest of the parable from verse 29. But he, that is the expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The expert hasn't given up. He wants to justify himself to the listeners. He wants Jesus, if you like, to say that he is obeying the law. So he asked, the expert in the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells this story. A man sets off from Jerusalem to Jericho. A 17-mile journey through rocky terrain. It's a dual carriageway today, which should take you less than half an hour. Then it was a dangerous journey that took a day, and that would have been well known to Jesus' listeners. One thing that, obviously this is a well-known parable that we know quite a lot about, but one thing that struck me this week, anew really, was how little we know about the man who was robbed. The details are very sketchy. It's not unreasonable to suppose that he was left unconscious. The video we saw earlier suggested he was conscious, but I don't think it's unreasonable to suggest that actually he was unconscious, because he's described in the text as being half dead. And he's been described as being put on the donkey, not climbing onto the donkey. The robbers took his clothes, so there was no, if you like, distinguishing features of who he was. Your clothes say something about you. The robbers had taken those away. They beat him, so he might have been even disfigured. So what I'm suggesting is that the identity of the victim will be unknown to the three people who come across him. They won't know whether that victim is a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor. They can probably tell it's a man, but beyond that, very little. All they see is a victim, someone in need. And obviously we know virtually nothing about the robbers. They, like the victim, are not the focus of Jesus' story. It'd be very tempting to go on and talk about how the robbers clearly aren't going to go to heaven, but Jesus doesn't do that. But that's not the focus of his story. Jesus is a master storyteller. He's focusing people on what's important. And the identity, moving on, of the people who come across the victim is quite deliberate. He wants to shock his audience. I think we got that from the video that we saw, including that questioning expert in the law. Now, the first person that comes across the victim is the priest. And he would have been thought of as a good man to his audience, and perhaps not so different to that questioner, that expert in the law, that theologian. And when the priest comes to the victim, we're not told what he thought, what he was thinking, but we are told his resulting action. He passed by on the other side. Next man to come along to find the victim is a Levite. Now that's a sort of an assistant in the temple. Maybe slightly more practical than the priest. What was he going to do? Well, he did exactly the same thing as the priest. He passed by on the other side. Jesus was using the shock value. Now, we're pleased to welcome Jamie today. Welcome, Jamie, on his first Sunday with us. But perhaps what I'm about to say is not the most welcoming thing to Jamie. If we were to make this story relevant to today, who would be the most obvious person to pick as the priest or the Levite? Well, possibly it's the minister of your church. Apologies to Harold and to Jamie, but it's probably the easiest example to use. And it's of shock value, isn't it? Well, we wouldn't expect someone like that to behave like that. And who were the crowd expecting that third person to be? Perhaps they didn't know there was going to be a third person, but the story wasn't finishing and there was clearly somebody else coming along. Now, if Jesus had been after immediate popularity with the crowd, surely someone like an ordinary man from the community would have been a good candidate to choose. But no, Jesus uses a Samaritan. And we picked up from the video that the Samaritan was effectively a foreigner. We know the Samaritan. In our consciousness, we immediately think of the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. But that wouldn't have been the case to Jesus' audience. They would have thought of him as a foreigner, a heretic, and certainly someone you didn't mix with. You just wouldn't expect him to do what he's about to do. And if you want a modern-day example of the good Samaritan, what about a Muslim imam from a dodgy mosque where in the past people have been radicalized and turned to terrorism? Now you might say to me, oh, that's a bit edgy, but using someone from a different religion, but that's almost what Jesus is doing in the text. And of course that imam actually exists. His name is Muhammad Mahmoud. His mosque is at Finsbury Park in London, and it was him that stopped the mob from killing a man this year who drove into a group of Muslims. But let's come back to the story. Now, there are six things we are told that the Samaritan did in relation to the victim. And there are illustrations for three of them. Now, listen closely. They come from verse 33, 34, and 35. And we're not going to dwell on any of them. We're going to go through fairly quickly. So if you're making notes, you're going to have to be quick. One, the Samaritan had pity on the man. The Samaritan had pity on the man. Two, he went to him, in contrast to the priest and the Levite. Three, he bandaged his wounds. He stabilized the patient. Four, he placed the man on his donkey. He arranged transport for him. Five, he took the victim to an inn, a place of refuge and recovery. And six, he took care of that victim's long-term needs. The Samaritan's actions are an example of what love is. Taking a risk for someone. It was dangerous what he was doing. Providing the help that that victim needed. Being there for the long term. It's not the only example of what love is, but it's a good example of what love is. And the story closes with Jesus asking his questioner, which of these three was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robber? The expert answers, the man who showed mercy. Jesus tells him he's answered correctly and tells him to go and do likewise. So what does this mean to us? Well, let's just think a little and fairly briefly about who is my neighbour. Well, it certainly isn't confined to the people in your street in terms of your next door neighbour. As we saw in the passage, the victim could have been anyone. It's almost anyone in need. Another question, what do we need to do? Well, Jesus answers it at the end of his story. Go and do likewise. And that's tough, as I said at the start. It's not comfortable. It's difficult. But God has not left us alone. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He's placed us in groups of fellow Christians, the church, and both of those help in our Christian life. But also, he's placed us in groups of fellow Christians, the church, and together, the church should show Christian love to others. Whether it's teaching English to non-English speakers through Bridges, or providing a place of support to mums and carers through Honeypot, Argyle Community Church is showing love to those in need. Other Christian groups in the town are showing love to those in need, whether to the homeless or to revelers on a night out, street pastors, and other needy groups. The Christian love we can show can be collective as well as individual. Now, as we come to a conclusion, some scholars have seen the allegorical nature of the parable. If you want to know what that means, it's very simple. If you think to the parable of the sower, the text there actually says what the meaning of the story is. It says the seed that's thrown out is the word of God. There's symbolism in each element of the story, and it's given to us in the story. In this parable, there is no symbolism given, but some scholars have seen some symbolism in it. So some see the victim as being symbolic of each one of us. They see the journey that the man undertakes similar to us in that we undertake a journey of life. And someone, namely Jesus, rescues you. The oil and wine some have seen as a symbolic of communion. Now maybe that's going too far. But what is true is that the best example of the Good Samaritan is Jesus. He went around helping people, both with immediate effect, you think of in his ministry. He healed people, he gave them food, he fed the 5,000. He even did things like turning water into wine at weddings. So things that there and then helped. But also, he was there for the long-term, lasting benefit. As I've said already, he was going to Jerusalem to die, to provide a way of salvation. Jesus couldn't openly say at this stage of his ministry that he was the Messiah. There were still things he wanted to teach his disciples before he was going to die. So as we close, in order to really love God And in order to really love others, you have to rely on Jesus. The initial stage of becoming a Christian is simple. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. But as we sang last week about Simon Peter following Jesus, but Peter, it's going to be a hard way. You don't have to worry now. Come on and hurry now. I'll walk beside you every day. Let us pray. Thank you for your wisdom shown to us in this story. Help us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. Help us to love our neighbour as ourselves and to show the love of Jesus to others. We can't do this in our own strength, but we can through the death of Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.